All right. Well, we are glad to be back and glad to be with you today. We're going to start a new series today. And some of you have asked me, you know, from time to time you'll ask me, where are we going? And so I have told some of you that we are going to be in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are going to be on the Sermon on the Mount at some point, just not today. God has really just been working my heart to just go through this series of messages. And actually, it started at Truth Matters, at a Truth Matters conference I was at in Kentucky back in May. And I want to go to Genesis chapter 1. I heard a message there at that conference, and it just touched me spiritually, and it was so relevant to where we are today. But the sermon basically was by Ken Ham, and basically the point of the sermon was Genesis 1 to 11 is foundational. Every major doctrine, every social issue, everything that we're facing today, and a lot of the questions that we have today, all are answered in Genesis chapter 1 to 11. And I kind of thought to myself as I was listening to that sermon, when was the last time that I preached through the early part of Genesis? And I couldn't recall. It'd been a while. And I felt convicted about that. But as he shared a broad overview, I thought, I've got to preach this. I've got to do this. And so I was going to wait. I thought, I'm going to take some time to prepare this. And I just felt, especially when I was on the trip, as I was reflecting and praying, that I need to do this now. And so that's what I'm going to do. We're going to start today in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to preach through Genesis chapter 11. And guys, I can tell you, as I've been preparing it, it truly is foundational. Not too long ago, we were in Revelation. We spent some time in Revelation, as well we should. A lot of people are curious about Revelation, and they want to know what Revelation has to say because they want to know about the last days. What's it going to be like before Jesus comes? What does the Great Tribulation look like? Well, that's a pretty foundational part of Scripture, I would agree. But the first part of the Bible is foundational as well. It's foundational to many of the questions that we have. It's foundational to how we view the world. It's foundational to what we believe about the world. It's foundational to how we answer the greatest questions in life. And listen, folks, the greatest questions in life are not, where am I going for lunch after church? Or what am I going to do tomorrow? The greatest questions in life are, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those are the questions we're going to answer in this study, in this series. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Now, I'm going to lay my cards on the table just like I did in Revelation. You know, you have to approach Revelation with a certain mindset. You have to have made your mind up about how you view Revelation. And so I shared that with you early in that study. Well, I'm going to lay my cards on the table here as well today. I accept Genesis chapter 1 through 11. I believe it is literal truth. It is the literal truth of God's word. These verses, these chapters, they're not mythological. They're not legendary. They're not poetry or allegory. They're meant to be taken as a true account of the creation of this world and the early establishment of this world. Now, I need to tell you, what I just said is very controversial. I know I heard some amens, and I appreciate that, but not everybody agrees with that. In fact, there are some in the Christian community that do not agree with that. You know, there was a time when my view of Genesis chapter 1 to 11 was pretty widely accepted. But today, that's not true. This is probably one of the most controversial portions of Scripture. So if you are out of town on a vacation or on a mission trip or somewhere this summer, try to listen to these messages online. Come to Facebook or try to catch them later on after they're archived. Because this is a hot battleground. And we're going to talk about some issues that are probably not comfortable issues this summer. But we've got to talk about them. We've got to talk about them together as family. And we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to give us eyes and minds and hearts to receive the Word of God. Because this is a section that's attacked today from every angle. But it's going to help us understand a mindset, a biblical worldview. You've heard me say that before, and my desire is that our church would have a biblical worldview, that we would see things through the lens of Scripture. And where Scripture stands, we stand. Now, I know that's going to put us at odds with a lot of people in the world. We're going to be out of step with the world. Well, just get used to it. That's the Christian life, right? I mean, you believe in somebody that rose from the dead and saved your soul. There's a lot of people that just don't get that. They think it's crazy, much less the fact that he's coming again on a white horse. And so basically you just need to understand that you're going to be out of step with a lot of people if you hold to a biblical worldview. But what else can we do as believers? We've chosen to trust Christ, and here's why it's so foundational. If you question the veracity of Genesis 1 to 11, suddenly you begin to question other parts of the Bible. Is the story of Jonah true? Did a whale really swallow a man and he lived to tell about it? Is the flood really true? Did God really flood the world? And then the next thing you know, was Jesus really born of a virgin? Did he really die? Did he really raise from the dead? You see what I'm talking about? If you don't take this as the word of God, then really, what can you trust in the word of God? So just keep that in mind as we talk about this today. But Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to start. Verse 1, again, all of it is foundational, but this is the beginning. This is the creation account of the world in which we live. And so we're going to talk about this. I want to read those first. And so I want to begin reading in chapter 1, verse 1. Find that in your Bible or on your phone or whatever you're using, your copy of God's Word today. I'll be reading out of the Christian Standard translation of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." Amen to that, right? And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came and then morning, the second day. Then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds." And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the large sea creatures, and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them. "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Evening came and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. That's an important phrase right there. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this account of your powerful, amazing creation. Thank you for what you've created. Indeed, your world, your universe, your creation is good. You are good, Lord. Father, I pray that as we enter into this new series, Foundational, that you would help us to have a biblical worldview, to see this world, to see ourselves, to see others around us, to see the things that happen in this world with a biblical lens. Please help me to preach today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak through me. And please give us hearts that will receive your word. And Lord, I pray that whatever decisions need to be made, Lord, maybe there's somebody here today that needs to trust Christ. Spirit, would you please speak to them? I can't talk anybody into being saved. I can't convince somebody, but your Spirit can. And I just want to be your mouthpiece or your vessel today. So please help me to preach well, but also help us to take next steps toward you, whatever that looks like. And I give you all the glory in advance for what you're going to do right now in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the Bible begins with a very simple yet profound statement. Look at it there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's an amazing statement just because of the sheer magnitude of the statement. We know that we have a galaxy that we live in, the Milky Way galaxy. Did a little research on that. It's spinning right now. I'm dizzy just thinking about it, at the rate of 490,000 miles an hour. But even at this breakneck speed, it takes 200 million years for the galaxy to make one rotation. And there are more than a billion other galaxies just like ours. If you ever remember Carl Sagan, right now you're saying billions and billions and billions of stars, right? Obviously, this is amazing. To wrap our minds around a creator that did all this is just unbelievable. But it's also foundational because this chapter is talking about origins. The origin of life. These big questions we talked about a moment ago. Where did I come from? Where am I? Where am I going? Who am I? This answers these big picture questions. But again, this biblical account that I just read is really out of step with a lot of worldviews today. And we're going to see that not only as we work through this chapter today, but also as we work through subsequent chapters in the weeks to come. We're going to see how we are greatly out of step with most people in society today. That's why when you read Barna or other research firms, Lifeway, very few people hold to a biblical worldview. You're going to see why. Today, I'm probably going to say some things you're going to think, man, I don't know if I agree with that. I got to stop and think about that a little bit. All I'm asking you to do is just be open. Open to what the Bible says and open to what the Holy Spirit speaks into your heart as a believer in Jesus Christ. So basically what we're going to do today is we're just going to try to talk about the foundational principles of this chapter that we've read. There are three things that I want to point out today that I believe are foundational to our understanding. So we're kind of building our foundation, building our biblical worldview. So if you like to take notes, this is where your note taking will come in on your outline or your bulletin. Three things that are foundational from this account. Here's the first. The creation account is foundational to our understanding of the God who created us. It's foundational to our understanding of the God who created us. Genesis chapter 1 establishes the fact that there is a God. And this God goes beyond time and space. He is above us. He is beyond us. He is over us. He is different than us. God is not in everything. God is over everything. He is sovereignly in charge and reigns supreme over his universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he's not just mentioned in verse 1, okay? Matter of fact, I counted it up, he's mentioned 35 times in the first 31 verses in chapter 1. A matter of fact, I would say the big purpose of chapter 1 is to reveal God so that we might know him. Now we're going to talk about more, in more detail, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But what is this saying? What is this saying about God that we can understand so that we can have a biblical worldview? Well, first bullet point. God is eternal, He's all-powerful, and He's in complete control. That's what we can know about God from this chapter. He's eternal, He's all-powerful, and He's in complete control. Now, I know, right now you're thinking, well, isn't there more to know about God than that? Yes, there is. The Bible is a book of progressive revelation. This is the foundation that's set so you can understand God on a more intimate and relational level. Because God wants to get to know you. God loves you. God does already know everything about you. I shouldn't have said it that way. God wants you to get to know Him. He wants you to have a right, good relationship with Him. I'm going to get a quick drink of water here. Bear with me. But the God that's described here is eternal, all-powerful, and in complete control. Let's talk about the fact that He's eternal. Though the world had a beginning, God didn't begin when the world began. He's always existed, and He always will. You know, it's also interesting to me, as I read this account, you might have picked up on this as you were following along with me. God doesn't answer all of our questions about the creation of the world. This is not a science textbook. And actually, thank God it's not. But it's not a science textbook. It's actually, it's foundational. It's big picture thinking. He's trying to help us to see the big picture of how the world was created. What I'm talking about, how it doesn't answer all our questions. Here's a question that came to my mind as I was reading this week. You notice where he says here, there was evening and morning the first day. But it's not until day four that we read, God made two great lights. The great light of the sun to govern the day and the lesser light of the moon to govern the night. I'm having trouble with that. I don't understand that. But I also know this. I know in Revelation, we saw that not long ago, that there's no need for the sun in heaven because God is light. So we don't know exactly how He did it, but it's clear that God did all this. God created all this. And so the Genesis account teaches us about God, the God who is above time and space and matter. And because He created all of this, then He has authority over it. He has sole authority. There's a sense of ownership and authority. And that's, again, relayed all through Scripture. For instance, Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Don't turn there, just listen. It says, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord, for He laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. So that means He created it. He establishes the rules. God makes the rules for His creation. And that makes us, His creation, accountable to Him. There's a lot of people that reject the biblical worldview because they don't want to be accountable to God. And so He establishes the rules. It's His creation. So here's a second bullet point. God is the source of all creation, and He is good. Did you see how He says several times there, He saw that it was good? That just means that God created good. The world that God made, the universe God made, the people that God made, He made it good. Some of you are objecting right now. You're saying, Pastor, do you not see the shape the world's in right now? Do you not see the pain and the suffering? Do you not see the chaos of the world? Well, I'll get to that. Not today, but just stay with me. We'll talk about that in a couple of chapters, in a couple of weeks. But that's because of the fall of man. It's because of sin. That's why there's chaos in the world. That's why things don't work as they should. That's why there's tragedy and heartache and sickness. And that's why there's natural disasters like the tornadoes from last winter, last December. But God is the source of all creation, and He is good. So this chapter is telling us something about His character, His personality, His plan for creation. There's a word that's used in the Hebrew several times in this chapter, probably over 30, it's the word Elohim. Now, you may not know that word, but the word Elohim is a special word for God. There's many words in the Scripture in the Hebrew that describe God. And Elohim describes His majesty and His power. And there's other and something else just to notice here when we talk about his power and his majesty. Do you notice how he created? He's not sweating and straining to create. He spoke it into existence. That's the power of God. God spoke everything into existence. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about his creative power, his majesty, and I was reminded of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Again, you don't have to worry about turning there. Stay where you are because we're going to stay in this text. But this is what that passage says. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the whole earth, and he never faints or becomes weary. There is no limit to his understanding. So God is the source of all creation. He's good. But there's one more thing that you can know about God in this text. God is above us, and yet he makes himself known to us. There's a lot of people who think, well, God is so distant. There are people who are deist in their view. You know what that means by a deist? Or they're agnostic in their view. What that means is that they're not atheists. They're not saying there's no God. They're saying, I don't know how you can know anything about God. Maybe there is a creator. Maybe there's some force that made all this. But how can we know him? Well, that's not a biblical worldview. From the first chapter of Genesis, in the first chapter in the Bible, we see that God makes himself known. God makes himself known. Almost every ancient religion has its own story to explain how the earth came into being. Almost every scientist has some explanation as regard to the origin of the universe. But only the Bible says there's a supreme God. Don't worry about that at all. That is a beautiful noise. I love it when we have children here. It is just fine. Only the Bible shows one supreme God creating the earth out of his great love and giving all people a special place in it. How do we know that? You say, well, how do you know that? Because, I'm kind of wondering, I don't really see God. I don't know that I hear much from God. Somebody might say that if they're honest. Well, we know that because God has left his fingerprints all over his creation. All of creation has design and order and purpose and meaning. And so because of that, we see him. We see him in the created universe. Just think about it for a moment. Think about the fact that there's beauty. There's inherent beauty all over this universe. There's design. There's a plan. There's a pattern. There's an ebb and flow to life. To me, now this is just me personally talking, it takes more faith to believe that all of this just happened, that there was a big bang and it all came into existence. I see design and order and beauty and a plan in all that's created in the world. And you know what? That's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And there's a lot in that chapter, by the way, that I can't get into today. I just want you to hear this verse. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. So that's an argument for general revelation. You and I, even people who are not in church today, who are far from God, who are not reading their Bible, they have evidence that there's a God. And it's natural revelation. It's through his creative beauty and his power in nature. Recently we did have a few days in California, which is a beautiful state. Missouri is a beautiful state too, by the way, but very different states. So I like to see the beauty of California. And so there's some things that reminded me of the majesty of God. When you go into that national park, that giant Sequoia National Park, that had been on our bucket list for years, and we got to see those beautiful, majestic trees. If you could see us standing there at that tree, we would just be like an ant at that tree. 250 feet tall or more. And they've been there over 3,000 years. Beautiful, powerful. What they talk to me about, what they show me is the majesty of God. God created that. Or then you go to the ocean. You see the beautiful sunset at the ocean, and you think about the power of the ocean and the beauty of the ocean. I don't just see some random event there. God created that. God made the ocean. Or you go to see a beautiful sunrise or a sunset. all of those things. The Grand Canyon. We didn't get to the Grand Canyon this time, but you go to the Grand Canyon, you're in awe of God's creative beauty. The mountains, all those things speak of a God. Bible says in Psalm 147, the heavens declare, or Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Hey, you may not be able to go to the National Forest in California. Just go out some night when it's clear and look at the stars in the heavens. They declare the glory of God. God is powerful. God is glorious. God is amazing. It's all his good creation. And we learn about him through his creation. But that's general revelation. There's also specific revelation in the scripture. And that's the revelation you need to know how to be saved. To know how to have a right, good relationship with him. That's how you get to know Jesus. But again, this is the foundation. The foundation is that God made all this. But listen, God took the ultimate step toward us when he came to this earth. And by the way, Jesus is eternal also. Jesus is part of the triune Godhead. Did you see how it said at the beginning that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters? That's the Holy Spirit. And you say, okay, I can get that, but I don't see Jesus in here. Well, you don't have to. You can go to the New Testament and you can read in Hebrews chapter 1, or you can read in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Or I kind of like Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth. Doesn't that tell us that Jesus was there? Jesus was there, absolutely, in Genesis chapter 1. A little later on in Colossians 1, it says, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. We can know him in a very personal way, the God who created the universe. But I've got to tell you something else besides that. This is a second area where the creation account is foundational. The creation account is foundational to our understanding of the earth that we inhabit. This planet that we're on called Earth. Because when God created the world, you'll notice again that he spoke it into existence. And so there's some things we can learn about the earth that he created. The first thing I want to say is this, and I need to say this. This doesn't directly relate to this point. But God created out of nothing. The Latin term, or the theological term, is ex nihilo. That literally means out of nothing. So God just spoke it into existence. Anybody else that says, hey, we've created life, or we've cloned people, or we've made what this or that or the other, we didn't create from nothing. Only God creates from nothing. And that's exactly what God did. Look here what it says. He took what is described as formless and empty, dark and uninhabited. And over a 6-day period, God brought order to the universe and filled this earth with life. God did that. Now let's talk about that just for a moment. Let me give you some bullet points, some talking points about this second idea about the earth that we inhabit. First of all, it's clear to me as I read this account, even though I don't understand all of it, the earth was created in an orderly fashion and with a good purpose. This earth was created in an orderly fashion. We have a God of order, not of chaos, and with a good purpose. In other words, there's a pattern. There's a pattern to God's activity during creation week. Here's how one guy said it, and I like this. First he formed, then he filled. First God formed, then he filled. And this speaks to three specific spheres of activity. The heavens, the land masses, and the waters. That's in verses 6 through 10. He formed them. Then he filled them. That's in verses 11 through 25. He filled them with the appropriate forms of life. Now, this is not the worldview of many people today, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But this is what God did. He formed, and then he filled. During the second and third days, look at it there in your Bible, God gave form to the earth. During the next 3 days, God filled the earth. God dispelled the darkness in the first day. When God created light, He separated the light from the darkness. And not only did He speak this earth into existence, but He also gave it order and purpose and meaning. There's that design, like we talked about. There's a master architect. There's a designer behind all that we see and all that we know. And again, we see in Hebrews 1, I'll reiterate, that Jesus, we're told that Jesus holds this universe together. I want you to think about that for just a moment. You're counting on the order of God. You're counting on the fact that God puts some laws or principle in place every single day of your life. God is the one who holds it all together. For instance, you're going to get up tomorrow morning. You got up this morning and you were pretty certain the sun was going to rise. You were counting on it. And the sun did rise because there's a rotational system. There's a system in place that God has put in order. It's orderly. You also have pretty good confidence in the fact that it's summertime and it's going to be a certain temperature right now. And it may be hot and you may be hating the heat and the humidity, but you can make it. Life can be sustained on this planet. If we were a little closer to the sun, we'd burn up. We couldn't even survive. Now in a few months, you're going to switch gears and you're not going to be complaining about being hot. You're going to be complaining about how cold it is. And you're like, man, is winter ever going to be over? But you can survive. You can make it. You can put a coat on. You can still live in this climate. Whereas if we were just a little bit farther away from the sun, we'd freeze to death. God put this in place and God holds all things in place. Jesus, it says, holds the universe together by His powerful word. Other things, the earth tilts on its axis, so you have variety. We have four seasons here. Parts of the world don't have the four seasons. You have a beautiful springtime, you have beautiful fall, you have summer and winter. All kinds of things that were designed in an orderly fashion by God. And not only is this design God's, but the purpose is good. That's what this is communicating. And again, you say, well, I don't see all good. That's because of the fall. And we'll talk about that more in depth later. I can't get into that today. But even the wisest man in the world, even, that's King Solomon, even when he was viewing life from under the sun, he didn't have a good view. He was not in a good place with God. He still wrote these words, Ecclesiastes 3:11. God, or He, has made everything appropriate in its time. Something else to observe as you observe the creation account. The earth is filled with life that produces after its own kind. Remember how I pointed that out? Several times it says that God created this after its own kind, especially in verses 20 through 25. What does that mean? Well, it means, and I'm not a scientist, okay, so I'm going to say this in layman's terms, but you'll understand it better anyway, because most of you aren't scientists. Fish produce fish. I'll be darned. Dogs produce dogs. Spiders produce spiders. Listen, you can have thousands of different variations of that life forms. Think about all the different kinds of dogs there are. Think of all the different kinds of insects there are. I like what I read as I was studying for this. There's incredible variation of life on this planet. But there is no turning of one kind into another kind. Evolution is flat out wrong. There's horizontal variation, but not vertical variation. Life didn't evolve from some simple life form into what we are today. You didn't come from an ape or from some other type of animal. Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species flies in the face of the biblical worldview of the creation of this world and the pattern for this world. And so I believe that that will be proven scientifically at some point. Most of science is theoretical anyway. Now, there is some science that can be proven, but that is theoretical. And so I don't believe that we're life forms that evolved over time. Now, maybe not everybody in here is in that same boat. But at the very least, you just have to agree with me, it doesn't square with the biblical account. It says that these life forms were created after their own kind. Look in verse 20. Then God said, let the waters swarm with the living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created according to their own kinds. And it follows that pattern through the rest of the chapter. Now I'm going to say something else that's probably even a little more controversial. Just love your pastor anyway, but I believe with all my heart this is what the Bible is teaching. The earth was created spontaneously and rapidly. Just a simple, straightforward reading. There's a phrase here at the end of each day. There's a phrase in verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, verse 23, and then farther down in verse 31, which I'll get to that section next week. I'm going to talk about us next week. But you'll notice, look at verse 5, for instance. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, one day. The way the Christian Standard renders it is how I believe it is in the original. I believe it's a simple, straightforward reading. I believe that God created this part of the world in a 24-hour period. I don't believe in an old earth. Guys, I believe the earth has to be about 6,000 years old. And I know you may think I'm crazy. You think that I've ignored science. But I believe in the Bible. And there have been many times before where men have thought certain things about the world. The Bible said something else, and the Bible has proven to be right in the end. Maybe an archaeological discovery proves that or something else. But I will stand on the simple, straightforward reading of the Word of God. Verse 8, evening came and then morning the second day. Verse 13, evening came and then morning the third day. And so on and so forth. A straightforward reading seems to indicate that the earth was created spontaneously and rapidly. Now, you say, well, why does that really matter, Pastor? Let's say that I don't have that same view. I want to share with you why I believe it matters. You see, this was how people viewed this passage, chapter 1, for centuries. Then in the 1800s, and about the beginning of the 1900s, science began to come up with different theories. They differed from the six-day account. The six-day account didn't square with what science was saying. And so we've already talked about the origin of the species. For that to really happen, for evolution to occur, it takes millions of years. And so what happened is pastors and theologians tried to accommodate what science said. And they didn't stand on the Bible. And so they tried to build in millions of years. And then the same thing happened when they began to do radioactive dating or radiocarbon dating. There's a geologist, his name is Arthur Holmes. He published The Age of the Earth in 1913. And using radiocarbon dating, he said the age of the earth is 1.6 billion years old, give or take a few hundred thousand years. And now that today they say it's 4.5 billion years old. So what happened? Theologians built in billions of years. And the only way they could do that is to come up with theories that don't necessarily square with a simple, straightforward reading of this passage. And so that's where you get the gap theory. Thomas Chalmers came up with that from the Church of Scotland. He says there's a gap of millions or billions of years between verse 1 and verse 2. That's how you come up with the day-age theory. That the word day in the first chapter of Genesis, yom is the Hebrew word, can mean a period of time. It can mean millions or billions of years. That's how you come up with theistic evolution, deistic evolution, and progressive creationism. And then they realize something. What do you do with this global flood? How do you have a global flood if the fossil record, you can't square a global flood with that, and so they made it a local flood. Oh, it just happened in Noah's neighborhood. It wasn't a global flood. And what happened is there was accommodation, more and more accommodation, and we lost our biblical authority. And folks, this is why it's a problem, because I wholeheartedly agree with Ken Ham. That's why today, less than 9% of the people in America have a biblical worldview. And it's even worse in Europe and in England. England was a place, Charles Spurgeon came from England. England was a place of many Christian pastors. And I'm not saying there are no Christians there now, but it's not what it used to be. And that's why we have fewer people in church today. That's why particularly younger generations who have heard these things, they're like, well, is the Bible just made up of a bunch of stories and fables, or can we trust what the Bible says? We've got to stand on the Word of God. And that's why we've got a crisis. One of the reasons why we have a crisis in our world today. Satan has taken aim at the Word of God. And he's using science. Now, I'm not against science. I think we should have science. I think that science helps us in a lot of ways. But we've got to stand firm on the Word of God. And that's what I'm trying to say today in this passage. One final thing I want to say today, and then I'll be finished. The creation account is foundational to our understanding of ourselves. To our understanding of ourselves. So we didn't really touch on this today. This is kind of getting you ready for next week. I want to go ahead and I'll read verse 26 here, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Boy, that is a mouthful right there. There's a lot to talk about, and we're going to talk at verses 26 to 31 next week. And I promise you, it's going to talk about a lot of cultural issues today. And again, I'm going to say it with love, but I'm going to preach and stand on the Word of God. Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" You know what a big problem is today? A lot of people, people don't know who they are. People just think that we're another life form. We're an animal. We are mammals, that's true. But we're more than just another animal. We are created in the image of God. You and I are image bearers. Again, I've got more to say about that next week. But then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So that right there is a place where I'll stop. I'll get into the other later. But this is the answer to David's famous question. You know that question, "Who am I?" Psalm chapter 8. David looked up at the stars. David saw the glory of the creation. David knew that the hand of God made all that. It just didn't happen. And he said, "When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers." Now that doesn't mean literally. God didn't literally craft it with his fingers. He spoke it into existence. He said, "What is man that you remember him?" And that's a good question. Who are we? Who are we as human beings? What does the Bible say we are? Who does the Bible say we are? Well, the Bible says we're image bearers. And as image bearers, that has three implications from chapter one. We'll delve more into that later. Three implications. First of all, as image bearers, we are morally accountable. Remember how I told you God is in authority? God is sovereignly in control over everything? Well, you're going to answer to God. If there's a God who made all this, you're going to answer to God. You are morally accountable to God. If God is our creator and he's in control, then we're ultimately under his authority. Man, there's a lot of people that want to reject that, but that's the biblical account of the creation of the world. So what does that mean? It means he's owed our devotion, our respect, our obedience, and our trust, because he knows how things work best. I don't know what's best for me. Kind of like the child that said, you're not the boss of me, right? Well, he needs to be the boss of me. He knows better than I do. Not only that, but I need to remember that I'm a steward of what he's created. That's why it says here that we are to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth. You know what? Maybe we ought to pay attention to our ecology and take care of our earth. It's not wrong to be into that and about that. Because we're stewards of all that God has given us. Even our own lives, our time, our talents, our wealth, our place, where we live, the season of life we're in. We all belong to God. We're his. We're stewards of what he's given us. Psalm chapter 33, verse 6. "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth." Verse 8. "Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence." So we need to be accountable to him. Second, as image bearers, we are longing for more. I'm just kind of setting the table for next week. As an image bearer, you're different than the other animals. The other animals, they can't really think about eternity. They can't think about the fact that there's going to be an end to this life. This is their world, and they're living for it right now. But you know what? We long for more. We're not satisfied with all that's here. You know why? Back to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. That says that God has created us, every human being, with eternity in our hearts. He has made you long for more than this world. You long for more because God is in eternity. And whether you realize it or not, you long for that. You know, even if people who reject God, they still live it out because God created them that way. They still worship something. They still long for more. They're looking for that next big thing, and then it disappoints them, and they move on to the next big thing. But we're made that way. We're made to long for more because God has put eternity in every human heart. What are you longing for today? I hope that you're longing for God. I hope that you're longing to get closer to Him, and that you're wanting to know Him. Thirdly, as image bearers, it just makes sense. This plays into the last, the point I just made. We are moving towards eternity. We are quickly moving towards eternity. The Bible says in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. In Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, pay careful attention then to how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. That's why today is a day of salvation. That's why you don't put off dealing with those matters. That's why when the Holy Spirit begins to speak into your heart and your life, you need to repent and trust Christ. You need to be saved. You need to get right with this eternal Creator, because there's nothing more important in life. And it's in that construct that you'll be a worshiper, and you'll have the proper biblical worldview of the world around us. Let me close with this story. Hopefully there's a picture we can put up. I don't know what was going to come up, what wasn't today without the power. But anyway, back on Christmas Eve in 1968, there were three American astronauts on Apollo 8. That was before, of course, the men landed on the moon. That happened a year later. But it was something that it was a mission, and where they circled the dark side of the moon, and then they headed for home. And that broadcast, the actual Christmas Eve portion of that mission was broadcast live on national television. It had the largest audience of its day in that time. Largest television audience. So a lot of people were tuned in. That picture was taken from that spacecraft as they were headed back towards Earth. Isn't that a beautiful and majestic picture? What do you suppose were on those astronauts' minds as they were looking at that out their window and headed back home? Well, I can tell you what were on their minds, because it was recorded for history in that television broadcast. They didn't quote Einstein. They didn't quote Shakespeare. They certainly didn't quote Darwin. You know who they quoted? They quoted this very chapter, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Listen, if God created you, He knows you. And if God knows you, He sees you. You can't hide from Him. And if He created us, then our heads ought to bow in submission to Him. Our knees ought to bend. Our wills ought to yield. Our hands ought to serve. Our minds ought to worship. And our hearts ought to trust His love. And we can know His love through Jesus Christ. God has made it possible for us to spend eternity with Him and to know Him. Do you know Him? Have you received His forgiveness? It all begins within the beginning. God created. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have an invitation song here in just a moment. I don't know how this sermon connected with you today or hit you today. But right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to pray to the Lord. I hope and I pray that your heart is thankful right now. That's where my heart is. I'm in awe of my Creator, but I'm also thankful that He cares for His creation. And specifically for the crowning jewel of His creation, the ones that are image bearers. It doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter all the things you've been through. It doesn't matter all the people who hate you, how alone you feel in this life. God loves you. And God made you. And God made you a certain way. He gave you certain interests. He made you with a certain design and with a plan in mind. But the fulfillment of that plan is for you to surrender your life to Him. Would you consider the gospel today, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life? God knew there was going to be a fall. God knew you were going to sin and mess up. God knew all the chaos that was going to happen on this earth. But He still had a good plan through it all. He has a good plan. But you've got to trust. You've got to receive Him. You're a free moral agent. He doesn't force you to do anything. His Spirit may work on your heart and may be convicting you right now of your sin, but you have to make that step. You have to make that decision to repent and believe. Oh, just think about and see the glory of God today and trust Him. Father in heaven, we love You. We're thankful for what you have done. We're thankful for how you've created this world. We are in awe and we enjoy the beauty and the power and majesty of your creation. We count on the order every day of our lives. We live our lives based upon that order and that design. We recognize as image bearers that this life is not all there is. There's got to be more than just this earth. And so we believe that there is an eternal realm and we will live on for all eternity. Lord, my prayer right now is that everybody hearing my voice in this room, those that are watching on Facebook online today, that they would be ready for eternity. Because the question is not whether or not you will enter into eternity. We are a soul made in the image of God, and that soul will live on for all eternity. Maybe this body will not, but the soul will live on. And the question is, are we ready for eternity? That's a better question. Have we surrendered our lives to you? Have we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have we repented of our sin? Are we a new creation in Christ Jesus? Lord, if there's anybody that needs to make that decision, Lord, draw them. And help us, Lord, to help them as they make that real in their life, as they just make that step of faith. Lord, I pray for others here today. Others that just have other things on their mind. There's a lot of issues we're going to cover these next few weeks. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened and encouraged by your word. To be your ambassadors for such a time as this. We live in a difficult world. But it's not a hopeless world. It's your world. You're still in charge. You're good and you're sovereign. And we're to be your ambassadors until you come again, Jesus. And so help us to be encouraged and strengthened by your word in these days. Lord, I thank you for how you're moving right now. I just pray that your will be done. And we praise you in advance as we begin this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now. And the band is going to lead us in a closing invitation song. Others are going to be up here to pray with you if you want to pray. I'll be here if you want to talk to me about a decision.